Pastor Jody is out this morning, but he's really in. He has organized a Royal Rangers missions camp up there at Maypearl at Lakeview camp. And he is training these boys how to become missionaries. He's got passport applications. He's got short-term missions videos. He's got cross-cultural training to adapt into foreign cultures. And it's all for these boys that have said, I've got an interest in missions. And so, children, you won't have Pastor Jody, but you're going to have Pastor Davion. I speak by faith, Davion. Okay. Children, will you stand at this time? We're going to pray over you and let you go and have a wonderful time. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I didn't say you could go. I didn't say you could go. We're going to pray for you. Lord, we just pray blessings upon our young children today. Lord, these ministers in the making. Lord, we pray for Davion, his team, as they will prepare them in worship and in praise and in word. Lord, let your word dwell richly in their lives that they may be able to fulfill all that you have for them. Put a shield of protection around our children, oh God, we pray. Their minds, shield them from the pressures of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go. Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Well, for you that are alive and remaining this morning, we've talked a lot about the energy of youth, and we have someone that's younger than me going to preach this morning. His name is Jacob Hobson. Jacob, would you come? Amen. That's the mantle. Okay. You want this one?
Amen. It's an honor, and I really mean that in the highest sense of the word, to be able to share the word of the Lord and the word that can transform our lives with you this morning. And when Joe asked me to preach, it just, overwhelming sense of honor came upon me. I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart, and it is my mission in life to love him with everything that I have, all my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And I know that if I get that right, then everything else will work itself out. For oftentimes we focus on the Great Commission, but we neglect the Great Commandment, and that is to love the Lord your God with everything you have, with all that you are. And in doing that, you will not be able to neglect the Great Commission. I want to go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll get in the Word. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to open your Word, to see you with an unveiled face. Lord, that you've entered into a new covenant with us, a covenant where you wrote your laws on our hearts, Lord, and on our minds, and that right now we can press in to you through the Holy Spirit, and that we can learn your yoke, learn your ways, and become more like you. And Father, I declare this morning that I am utterly dependent upon your Holy Spirit. I stand, Lord, surrendered, and I say, Master, that your kingdom has come, and that your will be done on the earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. And we submit to your yoke this morning. We submit to your Holy Spirit and ask that you would have complete control and complete reign. Move amongst us in a way that only you can. Lord, that you would change us to be more like Jesus Christ. That as we enter into your word, that it would not be something we take lightly. That it would not be a game. That it would not be something that we do out of religion. Out of a way that we know has worked, Lord. But we would know that your word today is living and powerful. Today it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the vision of the soul and the spirit, oh God. That you would discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart, that if any man or any woman walked in this place with a heart that is not completely 100% steadfast after the purposes and the person of Jesus Christ, that you would change us today, O God. That you would convict, Lord, that you would bring a spirit of repentance, O Lord. That even though there is joy in the camp as we've experienced, Lord, that there would also be a soberness, Lord, that we would be ever present and ever minded of your workings, Lord, in our midst. And Father, we submit to you, Lord. So we say thank you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My heart is so full that there's no other place to start but digging directly into the Word. You see, John or Jesus wrote, or Jesus said, and John wrote in John 14, Jesus said, "Behold, there's a day coming that the world will see me no more." You need to understand that that day is already passed. The world does not see Jesus Christ. If the world is looking for Jesus Christ, he is no longer on the earth. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. For we know that that day has come that the world no longer sees him. But Jesus said, "But you will see me." Hallelujah. There is a way that we can still see Jesus today. In fact, we're commanded to see Jesus. And Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians. You see, we're not changed by... God has used the foolishness of preaching to save men. But see, we're not changed by ministry, or we're not changed by doing the works of the Lord, or we're not changed by even necessarily hearing the word of the Lord. What we're changed by, and the way God has ordained it, is through relationship with him, by beholding him. We are transformed from glory to glory. You see, you can store up knowledge, but the decision is yours whether it's going to be something that you use to behold Jesus Christ, or if it's going to be something that you use that will be stored up for the day of wrath and the day of judgment. For you must know this morning that one day, very soon, very shortly, you will stand before an almighty God. One day you will stand before a God, and it will not be about the things he's done for you, but it will be about what you did with the things he did. And as we end this year, it's only necessary that I say something about this year, being the last Sunday. I stand before you as a man who's never been hungrier for Jesus Christ than I ever have. I've never hungered for the word like I hungered for it this year. But the question I ask is, am I going to be settled there, or am I going to grow? Am I going to go deeper? Am I going to go deeper? You see, the Lord was ministering to me, and I've never been one to read many devotionals, but I just started reading Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening about a month ago. And I've never read too much of any other man's writings. I usually spend most of my time in the Word. I'm a big fan of John Bevere. But what I was reading the other day in Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, he starts writing about, and he writes something that really impressed upon me, that you see, when a new believer comes to the Lord, there is the fear of the Lord, but there's also in that mixture the terror of the Lord, because they're so quick to remember where they came from. You see, they come in a humbleness. They come in a newness of spirit. They've just been born again, and they remember very easily where they came from. They remember the depth of the despair that they were in, and they remember that they were but one decision away from possible an eternity in hell. And in that, they have the fear of the Lord, but there's also a mixture of the terror of the Lord that keeps them in that place, that keeps them in that humble and place that they say, "Lord, I'm unworthy of everything you're giving me, but I'll receive it because you've called me worthy based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." And they're the most humble. And that's also where their fire comes from in a new believer. But as you grow in relationship with the Lord, as sin becomes farther in your life, and as it should be, as you grow from sin and grow closer to Jesus Christ, I notice that the fear of the Lord is still there, but the terror of the Lord goes away. Why? Because there's not that constant, or there's not that immediate mental reminder of where you were yesterday or the week before. It's just a statement of fact. The fear of the Lord is still there. It transforms into a holy reverence, a reverence for God, a healthy reverence for God, like Moses had. One thing that Charles Spurgeon notes, and I wanted to start out this morning with this, is that just like the parable when Jesus Christ, it's really a story. It's not necessarily, he's telling you blatantly. He says that when you go into a feast, he said, don't sit at the greatest place, but sit at the lowest place. And I notice that when we come into this lifestyle of Jesus Christ and to find salvation, when the Lord pulls us out of the depths of hell and he claims us and he gives us his name and he gives us his life and he puts his spirit within us, we come in low. We do. But then through time, there's that ever-present enemy called pride. And what people try to do is exalt themselves. But you see, there's a fleshly exaltation, and then there's a spiritual exaltation that the Lord does. And I believe that the cry to the church, this church this morning, is exactly what God said. He said, when you come in low, you wait for the master. You wait for the person who's owning the banquet. And he says, come up higher, my friend. And I believe that this church, not just in 2013, but in the lifestyle of every single person today, don't wait till January 1st. Do it today. I believe the Lord is saying, you've come in low. You have a heart for me. I know you love me. But come up higher. Come up higher. Leave the world behind. Do you see, I once said, and I've heard people say, that the goal of a Christian is to see how sinless we can become. And I believe that there's a measure of truth to that. Okay, I really do. But I believe that sanctification goes so much farther than just not sinning. I believe there comes a time in our lives. I believe that I've seen people who live a very, very close to sinless life. Very few people. But I believe I have great examples here in this room. But yet I believe there comes a time where those people have to search deeper. And we go to a place where Jesus, and we look at Jesus Christ, and I believe he did not wake up every single day and said, that he did not say, wow, I can't sin today or I'm going to blow this. But every single day he said this, what is the will of my Father? That is my purpose in life. And every single day he focused on one thing, the sanctification of himself under the will of the Father. Because he was only concerned about pleasing his Father. And so as the Lord is calling us, I believe he's saying, come up higher, church. Come up higher, Church of Living Hope. But it's an individual call. He's saying, Jacob, come up higher. Forsake those things that are satisfying you and come up higher. I have something better. I have something sweeter. Sweeter also than the honeycomb are the commandments of the Lord. So we are to behold the Lord. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. Paul just makes this statement in verse 6. And he's setting the preface here that he is now the minister of the new covenant. And it's not the minister of the letter, but it's a minister of the Spirit of God, which he clearly says gives life. And in verse 7, he picks it up and he says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. If you don't know what that's referring to, when Moses met God at the top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he beheld the Lord. Exactly what you're supposed to do in your daily relationship with God. Morning and evening, in the middle of the night, when you wake up, throughout the day, you're supposed to be beholding constantly the image, the glory, the face of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be becoming more like him every single day. And Moses, in doing this, when he came down from the mountain, his face literally shone with the reflection of the glory of the Lord. But here's a note that I found so interesting, is that today, Moses, all he could do was reflect the glory of the Lord. But today, you and I, because the Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you, you are not just supposed to reflect the glory of the Lord, you're supposed to emit the glory of the Lord because Jesus lives in you. You see, Jesus and the Holy Spirit will no longer come down upon you. They're going to rise up within you. We keep waiting for something to fall from heaven. I hope that the Spirit of God has already fallen on your life. What we need is that the Spirit to rise up. We need people. We need men. We need women who are so sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ, so bent on the will of God that there is nothing in them that prohibits the Spirit from completely taking over and emitting the glory of God. That's what the church needs today. That's what the world needs. The world needs to see someone who looks like Jesus. They've heard enough about him. But the Israelites could not look upon the glory because they were unfit. Are you unfit? Are you unfit to behold the face of Jesus Christ? Are you unfit? You see, a lot of us are going to make the same mistake we make every single year come the first. We're going to make a list that you have no intention of keeping because you're unfit. And on the list, there's probably going to be something about getting in better shape, becoming more fit. But I challenge you today. I challenge you today, spiritually, become fit this year. Become fit for solid food. And you know what? Where you start? People oftentimes make that reference to about the solid meat belongs to those who are mature. And they basically use that scripture, and this happens all the time in doctrinal issues, and they use that scripture to have a knock on the milk of the word. That's not a knock on the milk of the word. That's simply saying don't stay on the milk. But Peter comes along later and says you need to crave the spiritual milk. I'm here to say a lot of us in this room simply need to crave the spiritual milk of the word this year. Verse 8, how will then the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. What that is simply meaning is this, that the old covenant did have a glory. Again, this is not a knock on the old covenant. Okay? Absolutely not. In fact, the old covenant is so full, it's so rich. When you read it, when you read the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, everything in there is going to point to Jesus Christ, and it's going to further enhance your relationship with Him if you view it through the lens of what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you. You cannot know the fullness of who God is unless you read Genesis to Malachi. In light of what happens in the Gospels, in the epistles of Paul, and in the revelation of Jesus Christ. You cannot get the full revelation unless you have the full word. So there was a glory there. But because of the greater, what's the word? Because the new covenant, because the ministry that we have now been given is so much greater in glory, because we can now behold Jesus with an unveiled face, we no longer have to cover our faces, because of the greatness of the glory that we can now partake in and partake of, the old seems like it wasn't glorious at all. Does that make sense? Have you ever experienced that in your life? Let me ask you this. You used to work a minimum wage job. Now you might make a little bit more than minimum wage. In fact, some people get to a place where the money that they make now makes their minimum wage job look like it didn't pay at all. That's an example of what it's saying here. You know, you might have driven a car that had trouble going 55 miles an hour when you first started driving. But now you might drive a car that has trouble stopping at 70. That's another example. It's a loose example, but it is an example. A Ferrari on a track where you're able to go as fast as you want to go makes a little Ford, what are they called, the Pintos? Is that what the yeah. Looks like it doesn't go at all. Because of the glory of the Ferrari, it looks like the Pinto doesn't have much glory at all. But the truth of the matter is the Pinto still got the job done. And that's exactly, in a loose way, exactly what this is saying. In a loose way, exactly. Bad example. The glory of the old covenant existed. Certainly did. In fact, I think if we could just simply tap in to a little bit of the glory Moses experienced, we'd hunger for what we can actually have today. So if what is passing away was glorious and what remains is much more glorious, therefore, that means since because all these things are true, we have hope. We have hope that we will see the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 says, in all the things you go through, and all that's the sum up version, in the tribulations and the trials, your hope needs to be rested on one thing and one thing alone, the glory of God, that you will see the glory of God. That God will not forsake you, that He will not leave you without a way to make it to where you can behold Him face to face. You see, now we can behold Him face to face in our spirit. If you have spiritual eyes, you can see the Lord. Your physical body can't handle it. But one day you'll be given a body in which you can see Him in everything He is, in His fullness. And that's your hope. That's my hope. My hope is that today when I go home and spend time with the Lord, today when I go home and spend time with my family, that I can see the glory of God working in my family's life. That's my hope. So because we have that hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. You understand that glory was coming to an end. It was passing away. He veiled his face because it was going away. Why was it going away? Why was it going away? It's because Moses' glory, like I said, was a reflection of what had happened in the 40 days on the mountain. So it was naturally going to go away. It happened at a spiritual high on the mountain when he was fasting and praying for 40 days, beholding the Lord. His face had to be covered because it was eventually going to fade away. It was just a reflection. Like when you throw a stone in the water, the reflection gets rippled if you look at it. Eventually it goes away. The ripples go away. But here's the truth. If the Spirit of God dwells in you and you seek the Lord with all that you have, the glory in your life never has to go away. Because God is no longer to be met simply at the top of a mountain. God lives inside of you. The Word of God says that if any man says that Jesus Christ is Lord, he has to say it. It has to come from unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that is to be sought also. But no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by unction of the Spirit. But the Israelites, verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until that day they had the same veil remains. And it goes on to say that to this day, the veil is still there. You want to pray for Israel? You want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? You want to pray for the Jewish people? Pray that the veil is taken away. Read Romans. You'll see God's plan of redemption for the Israelites and the Gentiles. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. You'll come to a place that Paul says at the end of the whole plan. He'll say, oh, wow, the wonders, the riches, the glory. Who can fathom the mind of the Lord? No man. Pray that the veil will be taken away. First, pray that the fullness of the Gentiles comes, because that's the key, that God said when the fullness of the Gentiles comes, then the veil will be removed and all of Israel will be saved. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The good news today is that if you've turned to Jesus Christ, if you have faith in what he did on the cross, if you have faith that he died and he buried your sins and separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, he rose again 3 days later and he's now imparted your spirit that you should no longer obey the lust of the flesh. If you believe all of that and have faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the veil has been removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let me say this. We have got to get back, and I believe that when I was preparing this message really began to be birthed really out of my physical sickness. I was sick on Christmas Day. I know. Why? I was sick on Christmas Day. I don't remember if it was Christmas Eve or actually Christmas night. I was up that night with a headache, laying beside him. I was unable to fall asleep. I had chills. But the Lord began to minister this word to me. And one of the questions that came to mind was, I was so concerned, and I tried not to be, but sometimes you just can't help it. Like my mother-in-law, Tina, preached last week about our selfishness. Boy, when you're sick, you see real quick how selfish you are. And I was so concerned with that fever breaking. I was so concerned with the chills. But eventually, I got a little bit more mature and got past it. But one of the things that the Lord asked me was, are you that concerned when your soul is sick? And you see, I realize there's a problem in the church today. A lot of us don't even believe your soul can be sick. Your soul. It's so much more than this, but most people entitle it as your mind, your will, and your emotions. I'm content with leaving it at that for this illustration. Your mind, is it sick today? Or is it set on Christ? Only two options. John Bevere uses this analogy. I absolutely love it. How many of you, I maybe don't want to raise your hand. I understand. How many of you remember the 70s? I guess around the 70s, it got real big. The perm got big. The perm got big. Please spare me any judgment if I'm wrong because I wasn't there. But I imagine that it looked a lot like what that movie Grease or whatever, that everyone was getting perms. I've heard it said by John Bevere that it was called getting your hair set. Am I right? Yeah. Ladies went and got their hair set. I'm getting some nods. I'm getting some negative nods. Is it a term that when ladies get perm, their hair gets set? Is that true? Okay. Miss Charlotte said yes. Everyone take it up with her. Well, here's the illustration. Is that if a woman's hair is set, you can take that hair and you can pull it. But what happens immediately when you let it go? It goes right back to where it's set. You see, you will be able to tell where your mind is set based on where it stays when everything lets it go. You see, you can take the spiritual mind, like Pastor Philip, and you can pull his mind and talk about the Cowboys aren't going to make the playoffs today. But then when you let it go, when he lets it go, his mind goes right back to where it's set, and that's Jesus Christ. You can talk to the spiritual mind about physical things. You can talk to the spiritual mind about business. You can go over here and talk to Tim. Hey, Tim, what can I do? How can I pray for your business, about your trash business? I forgot the name of it, so I had to use that word. And like I said, his mind will be pulled. You can talk to him about business. He's a businessman. I imagine Karen's probably more business-minded here. But immediately, when you stop talking to him about business, bam, it goes back to where it's set, and that's Jesus Christ in the church. But here's the danger. James said that you can go and talk to somebody who's a hypocrite, and all of a sudden it's like a mirror pops up. You go and say Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden a mirror of Jesus comes. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I know him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You can talk to I don't know so much about the non-believer, but you can talk to the hypocrite about Jesus, and their mind will be stretched, but immediately when you stop talking about Jesus, it goes back to where it's set. Me, 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 me. I don't know where. The Lord knows. So where is your mind set today? Oh, your soul. So check one, is your soul sick? Is your mind sick? Where is it set? Colossians says, set your mind on therefore things above, not on things of the earth. So you've got to make a decision today. There's a lot of preaching that goes on that is good, that is biblical, there's truth in it, but they never bring you to a point of decision. Today, I'm forcing you to make a decision. I want to tell you that if you leave this service and you do not make a decision to set your mind on Christ and you continue to dabble in your mind with the things of the world, you are in idolatry and God will not permit you to stay there. Only one or two things are going to happen. He will give you over to a debased mind eventually, or you'll respond and you'll repent. Do not allow your soul to be sick. It is the most precious thing you have apart from your faith. Of course, your faith is wrapped up in your soul. Because belief is certainly a part of faith, and it starts in the mind. You see, let me get on another little tangent here that I heard about from Rabbi Zacharias, and I was telling a buddy of mine about this the other day, and I absolutely love this example also. My generation, the generation that my parents have raised a generation that are so self-consumed, what makes them feel good, that everything we do for this generation has to be about what touch, about the five senses. What it looks like, how it makes me feel, what it sounds like, if it smells good, and if it tastes good. If all those things, check, 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 I'll have some. And so what happens when you present Jesus, who is a God who is not somebody who you can observe with the five senses of the natural man, but you observe him with the five spiritual senses, to a generation of people who are in love with sin and who have been force-fed that and have been taught that it's okay to be who you are and to do what feels good, all of a sudden you present Jesus, they don't want anything to do with him. Or they take him and they transform him to the image of an incorruptible, they transform him to the image of a corruptible man. Read Romans, and they begin to invent new ways to sin because their Jesus will allow them to do whatever makes them feel good. Rabbi Zacharias says that people say that they're, and you've heard it before, that a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's a lie. The Sermon on the Mount is 1,000 words. Give me one picture that begins to explain anything that took place on that marvelous day. The greatest sermon preached by the greatest man ever lived cannot be described, cannot be detailed in something you can see. It has to be something that you hear and something you respond to. You hear it with your mind and you hear it with your heart, and you make a decision if you're going to believe and if you're going to obey or if you're going to reject it. We've got to get back. We have got to get back in the church. We have got to get back in our relationships. It starts here. Actually, no, it doesn't. Excuse me. It doesn't start here. It starts in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts in the morning. It starts at night. It starts in the middle of the day. It starts in your every decision you make. If you're going to believe Jesus, and then if you're going to obey him. I had a class this year at Calvary Commission, and there were two questions at the beginning of the class. We're going to read a lot about Jesus. You have two decisions. One, are you going to believe him? That's great, but that's where it's going to start. Second thing is, are you going to obey him? You see, in John 14, I already mentioned this. I started off with this scripture. When Jesus said that the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Listen to this. You want to know how if you see Jesus? It's real simple. You want to know how if you love him? This is the test all. You know, sometimes that condemnation, that doubt tries to rise up and convince you that you're not in the way. First John said that it's going to happen, that your heart will condemn you. It's going to try. Okay? It's going to happen. If you feel condemned in your faith, we all too often forget that there is an enemy of our soul who absolutely hates Jesus Christ. And anyone who is in an attempt to bring him glory, he's going to try to wreck his entire life. And we lose that mental capacity to maintain that we are in a war. You are in a war. Satan knows nothing of mercy. He knows nothing of compassion. He hates everything about you and he wants you destroyed. Stop. Where's Cynthia? Dancing with him. Stop playing games with the devil. Stop buying into the lies. Stop living for him. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for sin. If you are in this place today and you've heard about Jesus your entire life and you continue to live in sin because you don't want to give it up, there is a grave danger ahead in your future. And I'm not trying to play any sort of mystical. I'm telling you that the wrath of God is abiding on you and you're rejecting the truth. Because Jesus said that a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live and you will live also. How do you live? Jesus said that I live because of the Father and the Father lives, or he says I live because I feed on the Father and you will live because you'll feed on me. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you feeding on him? Or are you feeding on the world? At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Just what I said, abiding in him. Verse 21, here's the test. He who has my commandments, it is he who loves me. Is that what it says? No. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Everyone in this room, you have now, even if it's your first time, you have now been given a measure of his commandment. And now you have a decision to make. Are you going to keep it? Are you going to keep his commandment? And if you do, you see, when that doubt rises up, says, do I really love Jesus? Or that doubt rises up, if I really loved him, I wouldn't do this or do that. Scripture says that if you sin, repent. Because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And if you repent, and he is faithful and just to cleanse you. But the measure that you can look at your life is you can say, do I obey his commandments? If the answer is yes, you love him. If the answer is no, where have you gone wrong? Where is your soul sick? Where have you steered from the path? Where have you made a decision that does not please the Father? He who keeps him, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, Jesus and the Father were tired of desiring relationship with people and not being able to get it. And I'm talking pre the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they long for you. God longs for you. He longs for you and each and every person in this room. He longs to be in intimate relationship with you. Paul said he counts everything else rubbish. Everything else except knowing Christ. And it was out of that decision, Jesus took on the cup, took on the baptism, took on the death, took on the cross, took on the shame, despising it all for one reason and one reason all. One reason alone. To draw you to himself. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You see how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That has been the story since the beginning and it's the story today. God desires that you be brought near to him and that you draw near to him. It's a two-way street. He's already done his part. What are you going to do? You see, I find it amazing that God is so merciful that although he's already made a way for me to come, he then gives me another promise, an amazing promise in James chapter 4, that if I draw near to him, he will still yet draw nearer to me. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. And so Jesus said, I'll make a way. I'll go. I'll pay the price. I'll atone. Do you know what atonement is? It's a word. It's a big word that people like to use. It's jargon. It's biblical. I mean, it's in the word. Atonement is this: an innocent man dying for a guilty man. Nowhere else. You will look all throughout the world. You will look all throughout history. Nowhere else has an innocent person been an acceptable substitute for a guilty man, except in this Bible right here. You see, sometimes God gives us natural examples, oftentimes, to understand spiritual principles. That's one thing my father-in-law has instilled in me, and it has helped me so much. David and Krista are about to be a natural example of your relationship, or how your relationship with God is supposed to be as the bride of Christ. And they're going to be a good example. But I search for natural examples of atonement, and I find none except what God has provided in here with rams. And yet they still weren't enough. There is no natural example, to my knowledge, at this point in my life. God is able to continue to show me, and I hope so. There is one, because it helps. But there is no natural example, to my knowledge, of a guilty man being cleared because of the penalty an innocent man suffered. It is a miracle. It is all love. It is the love of God in complete fullness right there. And so Jesus said, I came and gave myself up that you might be able to partake of me. But you know what? You can't have Jesus unless you give him your everything. That's it. That's the true gospel. Unless you lay it all down. You can't have Jesus in the world. You don't get both. You don't get both. Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Jesus desires to abide in you. But my challenge this morning is to come up higher. Stop flirting with the world. Stop having anything in the world that you crave, that you lust. If there's something you lust, fast from it. That's the true gospel. That's the way to begin to behold the image of Jesus Christ. That's the way to become transformed and become like him. You want to look like Jesus? Then do it that way. Forsake yourself of everything, because Jesus said this. Two of his disciples, James and John, were arguing. Remember, they were wanting the positions next to Jesus' throne. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. Then the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. And then they get their mom to go ask Jesus, as if it's, you know, I know you guys have done that. You know I've done it. You know, if I really am petitioning the Lord, I'll go, and it goes back to that message last Sunday. You got selfish motives the whole time. You go to somebody a little bit more spiritual who you think has a little bit more capital with the Lord, you know, a little bit more pull with him. Hey, would you mind praying for this issue? God sees right through it the whole time. Then the mother of the sons came to him and said, hey, let my son sit at your right and your left hand. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Mark says that the sons came, which they did. They were coming through their mother. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Then they said to him, we are able. Notice Jesus said nothing about their desire for a great place in the kingdom. He said nothing about it. He didn't rebuke them for desiring a great place in the kingdom. You know what? If you don't desire to be a great advocate, to be great in the kingdom of God, to be great in the sight of God, not out of a fleshly pride, not out of a fleshly pride, but to be able to stand before God and say, God, I desire to be great in your sight, not for my sake. That's where it's going to come down to. What's your motive for desiring to be great? For you? To promote your agenda? To promote what you want? If that's it, then that's sinful. But you'll come to a place, nevertheless, like John the Baptist did, and say, I must decrease, that he must increase. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and left is not mine to give, but for those whom it's prepared for by my Father. Now I want to say this. The cup that Jesus Christ was speaking of was not the cross. Now, I have to be careful how I say this, because based on hindsight, we know that it was the cross, okay? and because God has revealed to us that the cup equaled the cross. But initially, all the cup was, and the fullness of the cup in your life signifies the will of God in everything. If that means cross, it means cross. If that means like John, Patmos and no cross, that means Patmos and no cross. But what the cup of God for you is, what Jesus' cup or what the Father's cup is His will. In John chapter 17, I'm going to get on another little tangent here that really, I believe, bothers the Lord. And I don't mean bother like agitate. I think it really makes Him angry. And I see it a lot. It's really becoming popular in America. It's for everybody to write books about what their doctrine is. But you know what Jesus said? In John chapter 7, you better be real careful when you start coining phrases and writing books promoting your doctrine. Jesus did not even have His own doctrine. Read John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, he began to get up and teach. The context, He's getting up to teach, and the Jews said, He's not even educated. How does He know these things? Jesus said, My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, so He's saying, if anyone wills to do my Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. We have way too many people in America today speaking on their own authority. So the cup that you have to ask yourself, am I willing to drink, is the cup of the will of the Father. But you know what? It's not a cup you can drink while still holding on to the things that you so dearly love that are fleshly, that are sinful, that are ungodly, that are unsanctified, that are not meet for the Master's use, that are not right and righteous for a man or a woman of God. You've got to come up higher. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to drink of the cup? And we know that the baptism is the baptism of death. For I want to tie this all together. I promise you, this has not just been a shotgun message. For in 2 Corinthians, we go back to the mindset and understand that the glory that you're supposed to behold, the glory that you're supposed to emit, is by your relationship with Jesus, beholding the face of Jesus, becoming more like Him, being transformed from glory to glory. And then Paul goes on to say this. For it is God, in chapter 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown into our hearts, into your hearts, into my heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure do you have in earthen vessels? The knowledge of the glory of God. That's the treasure you carry around every day if you're a believer. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, there's a cry in the church today, and it's a false cry. There's a cry that they want life, but they don't want death. But you see, you've got to carry around the cup and the baptism of the Lord every day in your life. You've got to carry around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ before you can experience the life-giving resurrection power. But I want to say this. There is a principle in the kingdom of God, and we see it back, all the way back with Leah and Rachel. Remember, Jacob desired Rachel, and Leah was unpleasant. He did not desire Leah, but there's a kingdom in the principle of God that the unpleasant must come first. And I don't mean that just to be a negative person, okay? I really mean that. That God's principle is that the older must be married first. You must be married to death first in your life before you can be married to life. You must drink the cup. You must be baptized with the baptism before you can experience the resurrection. But I promise you, just like the glory that you can experience in your life today. We'll make the glory of the old covenant, we'll make the glory of the old seem as though there was no glory at all. I promise you that the life you will experience in Jesus Christ, if you choose, if you will to do the will of the Father, it's completely up to you. God has given you everything you need. If you choose and if you will, I promise you, and make a statement based on the word, the covenant of God, the promises of Jesus are this, that the life that you will experience will make the death seem like it never even happened. Because you will have abundant life. One day, I promise you, you will be 5 minutes into eternity and wished and hoped with everything you had that you would have been more minded of eternity when you lived. For Paul ends all of this, the conclusion of this whole matter, the conclusion that you're pressed down, you're shaken together, all the things you experience for the sake of Jesus Christ, they will not go unrewarded. Not for your reward, but for His. And He so chooses to reward us. Isn't incentive a wonderful thing? My daughter goes to the bathroom on the potty chair for one reason and one reason alone, that she can get candy. That's it. But praise God, she's going to the bathroom. I can stop buying diapers soon. Right, Naomi? Soon. Incentive is a good thing. It's given by God. All the things that you go through are not just counted up and tossed aside. They're counted up and stored. And God takes measure of every single thing. Your suffering is not in vain. The death that you go through for the name of Jesus Christ is not in vain. You will experience abundant life on this earth and in the life to come. For Paul sums this all up, all of it, in chapter 5. Well, not all of it, because he continues to write the book. But he sums up this thought in chapter 5, verse 9. He says, therefore, because of all these things, because you have the hope, because God has sealed you. In that scripture prior to that, it says God sealed you with the Spirit as a guarantee that you will see the glory of God. Wow. How many people were delivered out of Egypt? Some say about 3 million. At least 600,000 men. And one person, well, we don't know exactly what Joshua got to see, but one person out of all those people reflected the glory of God, got to behold God at the top of the mountain. And yet God has said this, that if you endure for my name's sake, I have given you my Spirit as a guarantee that you will see my glory. Wow. Wow. And then he says this, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Krista, would you come at this time? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, you have a decision. No matter where you're at, you could be saved, have been saved today. Today can be your 80th day or 80th year anniversary of salvation. But God is still saying, come up higher. God is still saying, you've been faithful to me. Now get out of the lowest seat and come up higher. But you know what? The higher you go, the lower you go. It's a kingdom principle. There is no life that we can live. There is no life that we can have access to except through death. For in Jeremiah 17, God says, and this is preached so much, that your heart is wicked. In Jeremiah 33, he comes back later and says that he's given you a new covenant and he's given you a new heart of flesh and he's written his laws on your heart and on your mind. Now the war is engaged. Are you going to obey the flesh that is directly provoked by Satan and his kingdom? Are you going to continue to promote death in your life, death in your relationships? Are you going to continue to come to church and wonder why you're dry? Are you going to continue to do the things and wonder, God, where's your power? It's not God's fault. He's promised that you will see, if you have the Spirit of God, you will see His glory in your day-to-day relationship. It's His promise to you that He will transform you from glory to glory by beholding Him. But today we have a decision to go deeper, to will to do the will of the Father. I'm tired. I'm tired in my life of having anything. For there's a line that you draw when you stop sinning. But then there's another line that you draw where you say, I don't want there to be anything in the world that I even crave at any level. Anything I lust at any point. I don't want there to be any selfishness in me. As it was preached last week. I want there to be one thing, even as David wrote, and it was written about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10. Behold, it is written that I have come in the volume of your book to do your will, O God. One thing and one thing alone, Father, that we ask, to do your will. So as I pray, if you desire to come, come. That's it. You know what God is requiring of you. I could have given you a list of examples, but the Holy Spirit is much greater than that. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. I promise you that the kingdom principles are this, that if you disobey, then the terror of the Lord rests upon you. God shuts up. The heavens will become as bronze, as brass. If you feel like your relationship with God is broken, if you had a relationship that was strong, if you had a relationship that was going, if you were hearing the voice of the Lord and now you feel cut off, examine it. It could be because of sin, or it could be because, like we talked about, maybe there's doubt, maybe there's spiritual attack against you. You need to cut it off and say, I obey my King. I obey my Master. He said that if I do that, I love Him. And then you tell your heart that you are loved and that you love God. Rebuke the enemy and tell him to be silent. And today, if you're walking in intimacy with Jesus Christ, if you're walking in the fullness of the calling of God, if you're walking in what God has for you in your life, He's saying, come up higher. Father, I commit this word to you, O God. I commit your word to you, Lord. There is nothing that I said, Lord, that does not come directly, Lord, from your word. For you gave it all, King Jesus, and you're asking us to do the same. And I pray that you would continue, that the conviction would not leave until a decision is made. Lord, I ask for repentance. I ask that repentance would flow. Lord, revival will start with repentance in the individual heart, in the individual home. And I pray today, oh God, that repentance would flow from this place. For Lord, we have not sought you with everything we have. We have held back, oh God. We continue to hold on to things that are not fit for the kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would remember every single day that we are but unprofitable servants except for your grace in our lives. That everything we do, Lord, nothing can repay you completely except you ask that we give it all. You ask that we receive not the grace of God in vain. You ask that we receive not revelation and harden our heart. You ask that we receive not your word and your empowerment and harden and rebel against you, O God. For you said that that person will not be held guiltless. For they are making an open mockery of you, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, the people that you've been pursuing, the people that you've been chasing, the people that you've been saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. I deserve everything. I deserve your all. I deserve you because I purchased you back. I pray today that that rebellious spirit would be broken, oh God, that they would bow at the cross, that they would get on the cross of Jesus Christ with you, that they would say, oh God, I've been wretched. I've been miserable. I've been naked. Everything in me desires newness of life, and that they would lay it down, that they would drink the cup, that they would be poured out, that they would receive the baptism of death, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit might come, oh God. That they could live a life of victory for your name's sake, oh King, oh Jesus, we pray that you and you alone would be rewarded for your suffering, for you are the Lamb that was slain. You've redeemed us, the God, for your sake, oh God. for your kingdom's sake and even trusted us with great and mighty things. I pray today that not one person in this room would make a decision to mishandle the things that you've given us. For you are a God that is not to be taken lightly. Teach others, oh God. And I pray that everywhere we go, you would open doors. Even where doors are shut, that we would open our mouth and speak the truth. And wait for the door to be opened, even as Daniel had to do. That we would live our lives as a public example of who Jesus is.